Good morning. Looks a little meager. Guess a lot of people are camping and maybe just having a day off or an off day. Okay, I'm just trying to get things worked out here. You know, it's a little bit like those Tim Hortons coffee cups. Every time you hope to get a free coffee, it says try again. Well, it looks like I got mine. You're hooked into Tim Hortons? No, I'm not. Well, just want to say how delighted Renee and I are to have another grandchild, Hannah Allison. And thank you for those of you who prayed for Josh and Jenna and safe arrival of that little girl. And it was we actually spoke with Josh and Jenna Tuesday evening, and they said the baby was in a breached position and would like us, of course, to pray that the baby would turn. Well, the baby didn't want to wait, and so the baby was born the next morning, around 5 in the morning, and the baby was sideways, and so it was about to make the flip and just wasn't getting in position in time. So at any rate, the doctors were able to deliver the baby safely. And we got to see pictures the same day. We talked to Josh and Jenna and saw the baby in video within hours. And so I thank God for Skype and PowerPoint and Tim Hortons coffee. No, I don't drink a lot of that drug. I mean, hang in there. Myths. What is a myth? A myth is a lie that has been so convincing that we now believe it. It's something that's untrue, but we've been led to believe that it is true. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. Let's just open a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, again, for the opportunity that is ours to open your word so freely. We thank you for the gift of life. We thank you for the gift of family. We thank you for the gift of your word that you have preserved so that we can read it and understand that you love us and that you're looking out for us. And as we've been singing, yes, we look forward to that day where we'll meet you face to face. But we do so only because we want to walk by faith. Father, as we look at the myth that faith is more than just believing, may you bring clarity to our thoughts. May your Spirit use your word to convince us of the truth so that we might leave here more effective in our understanding, so that we can explain things more clearly to our friends and our families, so that they too would be, for those who don't know you, may come to know you, and for those who know you may rest assured in your promises. For this we pray in Jesus' name, amen. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 13. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. And there are three that bear witness in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Salvation is always about heaven and lost eternity. That was the first myth that we looked at, and we have three more. And the second one that we're considering this morning is faith is more than just believing. As a young believer, I never really considered trying to understand faith. I simply accepted the idea that faith was believing something to be true. However, before I could believe something to be true, I needed to be convinced by some evidence. I would have to say that those first few sentences would have to be true of each and every one of us. Whether you realize it or not, for you to have placed your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life, you had to become convinced of the evidence that's declared in his word. However, like many of you, I struggled with whether or not my belief in Christ was sincere. I wrestled with guilt because of sin. And guess what? I still do. I wondered if God would truly accept my desire to be his follower. As a young believer, I wasn't clear on discipleship. I failed to understand that the guilt that I was experiencing may in fact have been part of the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, reminding me that in fact I was a child of God and that I needed to make better choices. As a young believer, I wasn't well-rounded. I didn't have a good grasp of the truth of the Word of God. In fact, I didn't read the Bible. I heard the Bible at church as a young boy when I went to Church A and then to Church B. And it wasn't until my mother actually bought me a Bible that I began to read it. And then, of course, I thought, well, that's a pretty thick book, and the letters are real small, and I'm not a very fast reader, so I guess it's just going to take a lifetime to read this thing. And I remember thinking, boy, I wonder if I can actually understand this, and I wonder if anybody could understand this. So I wasn't well-rounded in the Scriptures as a newborn Christian. Like Hannah Allison, I was newborn, just a baby. I couldn't feed myself. I couldn't care for myself. I needed help. I needed someone to explain what the Word of God had to say. So I had questions, and I needed to get those questions answered. Questions like, could I lose my salvation? Did I need to do something more to ensure my future destiny? Did I need more faith? And that came after having been a Christian for just a little while, hearing people talk about faith, talk about salvation. I never even thought that I could lose it until someone says, do you know that you could lose it? And then I thought, well, you better show that to me in the Bible. And they didn't have a Bible at the time. And I don't think they could have showed me either, because the Bible doesn't teach that. So I spoke to someone about my questions. And I can remember this person referring me to a book entitled Salvation is forever. You've had that book for that long? No, this is a second copy. Les has got my first copy, I believe. Boy, that's interesting. Well, I gave it to somebody then, and that somebody still has it. But anyway, Les, you were asking about this book, about eternal security and a book on that, and I had ordered it actually just recently, a second copy, out of a used book off Amazon and got it for, I think, $5. So, a deal is free. That's a deal, right? I live in Winkler. Let's keep moving. So I read the book, and I can remember I was in Chapleau, Ontario, and I was reading through this book. I'd been a Christian for a few years already, and I wrestled with how could I defend my understanding that the Bible teaches that once you've placed your trust in Christ, that's a done deal. Never have to worry about it again. And so again, I wasn't a real fast reader, and so I took my time, and I'd read a little bit, and of course, me and reading in the evening doesn't really work real well. And at any rate, I persevered, and I opened my Bible to the different passages that were shown in the book. And I would dwell on those passages. I would close the book, and I'd read those passages again and again. And the Holy Spirit was using His Word to convince me of the truth that He had declared. And so that settled it for me. I can trust the Word of God. I can trust the Bible to show me that once a person has placed their trust in Christ for eternal life, they can be assured of that very truth. And one of those passages was the passage that we just read in 1 John chapter 5. However, today, when you think about the things that you hear in the coffee room and your family gatherings, that very word, faith, has a seeming variety of meanings amongst those who profess to be Christians. Some suggest that faith is something that only certain ones receive from God as a gift. Some suggest that faith and obedience mean the same thing, therefore, faith obeys. Some suggest that faith will cause you to obey or act in a particular way. Some suggest that faith is composed of three components: the intellect, that's where content is to be understood as true. No, faith is also composed of the emotions, the affirming conviction that something is true. Faith is also composed of the will, committing to and obeying what is true. Now, these ideas are foreign to the Word of God. Some suggest that there is head faith and there is heart faith. Some suggest that faith is active and causes salvation, and therefore we're to look to our works as a test to find out if we are born again. Some suggest that faith is simply a decision. Some suggest that faith is simple trust. What do you believe? Maybe you have an option that's not even up here. Let's have a look at each of these briefly, and passages that may be associated with some of them. I want you to think a little bit about the first one. Some suggest that faith is something that only certain ones receive from God as a gift. In other words, the reason why you're here is that God gave you faith, and only to you, and those who are lost, God never gave them the gift of faith. That is based upon a given view of predestination, where people teach that God has predetermined those who will believe. You believe because God says, I pick you, and I don't pick him. I pick you, and I don't pick her. I pick this child in your family, but I don't pick that one. That is a faulty view of faith. let alone God's idea of predestination. Let us briefly say that all men have exercised faith in someone or something at some time and continue to do so daily. And the reason why we exercise faith is because we do so based on evidence. How many of you believe that astronauts have been out in space? How many of you believe that? How many of you don't believe that? You don't believe that, Warren? It's a conspiracy. Those of you who want to join Warren's conspiracy class, stay after church. Dirk, you can't stay. Okay. Okay, keep moving. But we exercise faith. When we think of someone being an astronaut and we believe that they have been in space, is that we have come to believe the evidence that was portrayed before us. We have pictures, videos. We have the technology. We sent rockets into space. We said they orbited the moon. But even if we just say they were in space, to me, if you don't believe they're on the moon, that's totally up to you. But anyway, I guess I'm a little naive and gullible, but I think there's enough evidence to demonstrate that. And so we do so based upon evidence. So all men, and I want you to think about this, since God created us in his image, all men have received the capacity to exercise faith when it comes to salvation. What do you mean? Well, I mean this. If the Bible is the Word of God, and I'm going to use the word if, only because if you don't believe this, then you don't believe the Bible, okay? If the Bible is true and it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him, whosoever must entail all people. Is that not true? Okay. So then I assume that when the Bible says plainly that whosoever believes, he doesn't mean for God so loved the ones that he predetermined and chose to whom I gave the gift of faith will believe. And that I died simply for them. That to me would be deceptive. And so I do believe that the Bible is true. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we read that God desires that all men would come to repentance, that none should be lost. Well, if that's the case, then I would assume that all men have the ability, have been given the capacity to exercise faith when presented with the evidence of the gospel. Now, having said that, I want you to also understand that the Spirit of God is at work in every person's life when they hear that truth, to prompt them to listen to that truth. You and I cannot force anyone to believe anything. And God doesn't force anyone to believe something they refuse to believe. But having said that, it also doesn't mean that because you don't believe something, doesn't mean that it isn't true. Faith is not a mystical word. When we speak of exercising faith in relation to spiritual matters, like salvation, what we are saying is that we are convinced or persuaded by what God has declared in his word, thus the evidence, what he declares in his word about us and concerning his son. What does God say about us? Well, he says that we are all sinful, and that without Christ we're eternally separated from God, and that those who believe in Christ as the Messiah, 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, we are born of God. and those born of God receive eternal life. Secondly, some suggest that faith and obedience mean the same thing, and so therefore faith obeys. Consider these passages, Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. If you can get to your Bibles quick enough, that'll be helpful. You can underline the verse. This is what we read, reading from the New King James Version. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The hearing of faith is simply understanding what God says he has done. When you and I consider the miracles of the Old Testament, we accept them as truth because we have heard them, read them. Long before I read them, I heard about them. As a boy, I never questioned the flood. As a boy, I never questioned the fact that Jesus died and rose again. But having said that, I did not necessarily know or believe that he would grant eternal life to me solely based upon his grace. I didn't understand that. Romans chapter 3, verse 28. The Apostle Paul writes, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith, apart from the deeds of the law. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Notice the note up here on the wall here. If faith plus works does not save, then it's illegitimate to include obedience as a part of faith and then say faith alone saves when you mean that faith plus works saves. Be very careful what you're telling people. If you're saying there's no evidence in your life and you claim to believe that Jesus is the Christ and you believe him for eternal life, but there's no evidence and I don't believe you're truly saved, then you have judged that person. You don't know what God knows. Only God knows. Be very careful about how you handle that. Some suggest that faith will cause you to obey or act in a particular way. How many of you think that faith could actually cause you to do anything? Do you believe that faith can cause you to do something? I have faith, and so I have faith I can be an astronaut, and so therefore I'm going to the moon. How many of you believe those kinds of ideas? Faith can't cause you to become an astronaut, even though you believe that astronauts go to space. Faith is not a cause. Faith is passive. It doesn't work in you to make you do something that you wouldn't normally do. Faith in itself has no power as such. It's simply an instrument that God uses to convince us. And from that truth, we make choices to live appropriately. Those who hold to this view that faith will cause you to obey or act in a particular way teach that a believer will inevitably grow and mature. And so you see two boxes up here and an arrow and a plus sign. Those who hold to this view say that the moment that you've placed your trust in Christ, God declared you righteous, and because he declared you righteous, his Spirit indwells you, and so that will cause you to grow. In other words, it's going to happen automatically. Well, if that was true, then none of us would struggle with sin. None of us would disobey because the Spirit of God indwells us. And we can't resist the Spirit. At least there are many who teach that idea. But the Scriptures are very clear that we grieve the Spirit, we resist the Spirit, we disobey God. And so their view is that salvation, in terms of being justified by faith, being saved from the penalty of sin, although it takes place in a moment of time, is tied together with growth and maturity. And so if you don't grow, the idea is that you weren't really saved. That is, again, foreign. See, salvation from the power of sin, sanctification, takes place throughout our lives. It's as a result of obedience. It's being convinced of the life that Jesus led and commands us to follow. It's our desire to honor God out of a sense of gratitude. Some suggest that faith is composed of three components. Now, I am sure that these ideas are present in the sense that we understand that we have to understand the content of the truth that's being conveyed to us. We do recognize that there are emotions involved. We do recognize that the will is part of something that God designed us to have, but to suggest that all three of these have to somehow be at work together, and if one of them is missing, I don't know how you could divide it, but certain people have. Believing is just that. It's being convinced of what God says. Some suggest that there's head faith and there's heart faith. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. These are the only two places in all of the New Testament where we have a reference to the heart with the idea of believing. This is what we read in verses 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Maybe you've heard someone say something like this: you must not only believe in Christ with your head, but you must also believe, like 18 inches lower, with your heart. Saving faith is more than just believing. The Apostle Paul isn't talking about heart faith and head faith. Again, the idea is simply he's using an illustration to help us understand what it means to appropriate faith. We'll have to talk about that some other time. I certainly have shared this previous times, but I'll take us through that passage a little more so at another time. All I can say is that you need to read the context of the passage before you jump to a conclusion. Number six, some suggest that faith is active and causes salvation, and therefore we're to look to our works as a test to find out if we're born again. And so Jody read the verses in James chapter 2, verse 14 and following. But listen to what he also says a little earlier in the book in chapter 1, verse 22 to 25. What you want to understand is that James, first of all, in the context of the book of James, is writing to believers. He's not writing to people who think they're believers, who should question whether they are believers. He's writing to the church to encourage believers to mature, to grow. He's not saying to the church, you should judge all those who claim to be believers and don't have works so that you can say to them, they're clearly not believers. Can you imagine that God is telling you and I at this point in time that all people who come to a church who say they know God, that we're to judge them? God says, judge nothing before the time. We're not to judge the hearts of people. We're not to judge whether they're in Christ or not in Christ. We're to simply be messengers to proclaim the truth. Many fights and arguments and families and over spiritual matters occur because people are prepared to say something like this. Well, if you claim to be a believer, then show me. And so the guy pulls out his book, and he's got a whole bunch of pages of all the things that he did. In fact, his wife made him go over it. He says, I put that on the calendar because that's the first time in our whole marriage that you did that. You've heard that line, haven't you? I'm going to put that on the calendar. Must be a blue moon out there. No such thing. We're not to be doing that. Be doers of the word, verse 22. Not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. The deception is this. Is as if you claim to be a hearer of the word, but you don't live it out, the deception is this, is that you're missing out on the quality of life that God wants you to have and wants you to be in front of other people. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So you go to the mirror and you say, well, I guess I need a shave. Sorry, ladies, that's not for you. So then you go to work. Guy says, did you shave? Yeah, of course. I looked in the mirror. I shaved. You better have a look again. I think you forgot what you looked like. That's the idea. Only now we're looking at our heart, our motives, our actions. And if we're claiming on the one hand that we are hearers of the word, but we don't do what the word of God says, or we claim to be doers of the word, and people can't see that evidence, we're deceiving our own selves. You're not deceiving anybody else. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And so God wants to bless, reward those who live faithfully. Someone has said, and this is John Calvin, says, in regard to justification, faith is merely passive, bringing nothing of our own to procure the favor of God, but receiving from Christ everything that we want. Some have suggested that faith is a decision. Turn with me to John chapter 6, verse 44. No one can come to the Father unless the Father draws him. This is often used to uphold the predeterminist idea that the only ones that are going to be saved are the ones that the Father draws. Now, I want you to understand something about why Christ came. Christ came so that he might draw all men to himself. Turn over to John chapter 12, verse 32. He says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And the point of being lifted up is certainly not simply the cross, but if Christ is exalted, if Christ is seen for who he is as the Messiah, the Creator, the Savior of the world, people need a Savior. And every man and woman, boy and girl understands that, because all of us understand that we're sinful. How many of you placed your trust in Christ at four? Age four? Age five? Age six? Age seven? Put your hand up. We want to be able to see it. How many of you were born Christians? Age eight? Age nine? Age 10? Age 11? Age 12? Age 13, 14, age 15. A lot of you come to faith a lot later in life, it seems. 16, 17. I can count beyond 20. 18, 19, 20, 21. 22, 23, 24, 25, 30, 35. You're in the gap there. I don't want to reveal anybody's age now. 40, 45. All this to say is that people have come to Christ at different stages in life. Is it because they couldn't have come to know the Lord sooner? No, that's not true. They could have come to know Christ sooner, but they were not willing to believe sooner, or the evidence wasn't presented to them in a convincing manner. Now, even though I would present the gospel to you in a very convincing manner, in other words, everything that I would say would be true, and I would plead with you, and you could see my heart, I could not force you to believe. Faith is being convinced that Jesus is who he says he is, and that he gives life to all who believe in him. Sorry, and let me back up a step here. Salvation is not something that is offered where we're to decide to either take the offer or reject it. We're not going down to, let's make a deal. Rather, we're being told to believe that Jesus is the Christ. I was told to believe that, and until I actually believed it, I rejected it. What does it say in John chapter 5, verse 24? What does it say? Someone read it. Got to read a little louder so we can all hear you. Then what does it say? Then what does it say? He's got a son that says, repeat after me, after I said, repeat after me. Now he got me going to my Bible. Okay, hang in there. I want to show you this verse. John 3:18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. People who refuse to believe, those of you who are persuaded later in life, for many years you may have been given evidence, but it wasn't sufficient to persuade you, or you were simply not willing to accept the evidence as it was presented. Oh, to come to Christ at the age of 4 and live your life for Christ. Oh, to come to Christ at the age of 5 and to go on and serve him. Oh, to come to Christ at the age of 10 and say, wonderfully redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, safe and secure in the Father's arms. Oh, to come to Christ at the age of 20 and to realize that I wasted some time, but I'm sure glad I've come to know Christ now because I can go on and live victoriously. Or to come to Christ at the age of 25 and 30 and 35 and 40 and to say, boy, I'm sure glad that God has been merciful and patient and that his message is simple and that it is given to all those who believe in him for that life. Faith is just believing. Some suggest that faith is simple trust. I'm convinced that this is the one that is true. Let's define faith. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Those of you who have been believers for a number of years understand that this passage, you said, I can go to sleep now. I knew he was going to go to this passage. I could have told you that. Hebrews 11. Everybody knows that Hebrews 11 is about the faith passage. Pay attention. Because you as a parent have a responsibility to teach your kids, and you young people have a responsibility to teach your friends. Because I didn't get to hear this verse until later. And I didn't understand how significant and how simple it was until I put my finger on that page and began to understand exactly why it is that God makes the gospel so simple. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. In the Old Testament, God made a promise to Abraham. He says, Abraham, I want you to go out and look out under the sky and look at the stars. And I want you to understand that your descendants are going to be just like this. And someday I'm going to bring your descendants here into this land and I'm going to give them all of this. It was a promise that was made. It was a promise that was made whose substance was yet future. It wasn't something that was wishful thinking. Hope is never wishful thinking. Faith is never blind. It's meant to be realistic based on evidence. We read a little later on in this chapter that Abraham believed God because he understood that God could bring things to pass, that God had the power to do all of those things. And I believe without a doubt that God, who sent his son to die on Calvary, dealt with all the sin of all people of all time. And I believe that because his word says that he gives eternal life to all who believe in him, I believe him for that. That is faith. Not a fuzzy feeling. Not a spiritualizing of the text. It's not trying to read around things. It's just accepting what God has said. Verse 2. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. And by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. And by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, so through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. And by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We'll talk a little more about that in a moment. How do we define faith? Well, as a noun, faith means to trust one, the one that has trust in an object. As a verb, it means to trust. It's the realization of the trustworthiness of someone or something. It is embracing certainty, the reliability, the factual accuracy of an object of trust. Again, I didn't spend a lot of time as a young person, try to figure out what faith was. There's a brief moment in time in my life that I thought maybe faith was a little mystical. There may have been a time in my life where I thought faith was given to me as a gift and unique to me because God had chosen some and not chosen others. But as I've matured in my understanding of God's Word, as I keep reading it and keep reading it, I begin to understand that all of those ideas are obscuring the wonderful grace of God. The wonderful grace of God is that faith is simply an instrument that God has given to every man to exercise. as we believe the truth statements of Scripture concerning His Son as the Messiah. The Messiah who is the guarantor of eternal life to all who believe in Him for that life. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Grace is simply the basis upon which God has says, "I give eternal life to all who believe." God is the one who saves. God is the one who grants eternal life to all who believe in Him. And so this isn't to be confused by sometimes we say things like this, walk by faith or live by faith. So when someone says he was saved by faith, faith is simply the instrument. It didn't cause it. It has no power in and of itself. There's nothing mystical about it. We're justified freely because God is gracious, and God wants you and I and every human being on this planet to know that He is God, that He is Creator, that He is Savior, and that He cares for every single human being. And He wants us to enjoy fellowship with Him for eternity. Turn with me to John chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. Few passages where the word faith or believe is being used. And you want to ask yourself this question as you come to the passage. Is this about initial salvation in terms of justification, which relates to my position in Christ? Or is this about maturity, sanctification, my condition? So 1 John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But as many as received Him, to them He gave what? The right to become? Even to those who? Not born, but? That's pretty simple. Let's read that. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Put down 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 next to that passage, so you'll never forget it, because those two passages are intricately tied together. Let's go to Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Mike, you always turn to that passage. I know that passage almost by heart now. I hope you do. Because if you can get there, that's great. Verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe." Preach it, buddy. "For there is no difference. For all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ." So the question is, first passage, John 1, verse 12 and 13, is this about justification or sanctification? Justification. Now you be quiet, Les. I got to get other people here. I'm just teasing you, buddy. Okay. I got to look at somebody, pick on somebody. Romans 3, 21 and following. Is that about justification or sanctification? Justification. Okay, Nat, don't want to hear anything more from you. Okay, John 10. Let's go there, verses 8 to 17. Sorry, Romans 10. We read a few verses. We read verses 9 and 10. Let's read verse 8. But what does it say in reference to the scriptures? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That quotation is found out of Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 14, to which God was speaking to a believing group of people. Okay? That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, that's one thought, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, second thought. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is, they can't. They can't call on the one whom they have not believed. What do you mean, call on him? Call on him in prayer. You can't call on God in prayer and expect him to answer unless you believe that he exists. And there are people in moments of desperation, or an earthquake happens, or you're stuck underground for 30 days, who begin to entertain the fact that God does exist. And they've heard the evidence. And they finally say, I believe that God exists, and begin to pray. Maybe they haven't understood the gospel completely, but God does hear the prayer of the unbelieving. But how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, the Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So is that justification or sanctification? There's both aspects in this passage. There's both aspects. You see, a man believes in his heart and is justified, but he confesses and receives salvation from the dilemma, deliverance, rescue. That's the idea. So Paul is talking about both ideas. Anyway, the other passages are there. The passage in James chapter 2, verse 14 and following that Jody read is all about sanctification. It's all about maturity. Anytime you use this word sanctification, it's about your condition before God. Am I growing? Am I maturing? Whenever you see the word justification, it's all about your position in Christ that's based upon your faith in what God has done, what he has declared, granting eternal life to all who believe in him. Well, some of you came to Christ early in life. You've had ideas about faith, just as I have. Some of you have come to Christ later in life, and again, you've had ideas. All I want to do is maybe dispel those myths and help you understand, and hopefully you'll remember, that faith is simple trust. Simply believing what God has declared about his Son. Who is his Son? His Son is the Messiah. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. He is the Savior of the world. Without him, you are eternally separated from God. And so if you have not believed, you refuse to accept the evidence, you're condemned already. You're lost. Should you be worried about that? Well, normally a person who doesn't believe doesn't worry about that. Said, I don't believe that, so I'm not worried about it. But I would encourage you to take heart to what you're hearing. If you have believed in him, you are saved. You have been delivered from the penalty of sin, and by his Spirit, you're delivered from the power of sin as you live by faith in the word and the promises of God. And so you're safe and secure, never at risk to lose what God promised to give you, and that is eternal life. Next week, we'll be celebrating communion together in the morning service. I encourage you to come and break bread together. The week after that, We won't be here 2 weeks from now. We're going to be visiting our granddaughter. Oh, yeah, our kids, too. I told them on Skype, I said, I want to be able to spoil my grandkids. They said, you can do that. Gave me permission. That's great. I'm going to get to do it that much more. Ask you to pray for my dad. My dad's health is not good. He has been given a short period of time, and we want to spend some time with him as well. So we covet your prayers as we travel. Shall we bow in a word of prayer?